Amen. Amen. Well, we are taking a break from our multi-year long journey through the scriptures. Well, I guess this is our second or third time through the scriptures. So a many, many year long multi-journey through the scriptures. So we're taking a break tonight, and I guess for the next couple of weeks, depending on what Billy decides to do, to cover some topical issues and just teach the truth of who we are and how to build community together, how to build relationships together. So title of this is just Building Deep Relationships, Building a Community. We face a problem in the contemporary world of loneliness. I think we face a crisis of loneliness. Back in January of 2018, Theresa May, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, created a special Ministry of Loneliness, an actual department in the British government, similar to the level of government that the cabinet position would be in the United States, a special position just for taking a look at loneliness amongst the British population and what they could do about that. Okay, Misa, I apologize if I mispronounce this, but in Japan, there's apparently a special word, hikikomori. Is that a word? Yeah. I watched a documentary on this. It was fascinating and depressing. The hikikomori are a group of people in Japan. Some estimates place it at about 500,000 people in Japan that are extreme recluses. They live in their apartments and never go out, very rarely see other people, often die alone. They have there's a whole industry apparently devoted, I learned this in the documentary, a whole industry devoted just to cleaning these apartments when these people die, because they don't know anyone and there's no one to come and get their stuff or anything like that. And the analysis on why this is a worldwide phenomenon, why we seem to be facing a crisis of loneliness, is immense. You can go online and you can look up blog entries and people posting all over Facebook why the reasons are. I think the hot topic for today, the kind of go-to that everybody wants to look to, is technology. You know, it's our addiction to our cell phones. And I think there's surely something to that, right? There was a study done fairly recently where apparently if you just put a cell phone on the table when you're out at a restaurant talking with someone, the cell phone can even be off, and both people in the conversation can know that the cell phone is off, but the conversation will be more shallow. They actually measured this. They recorded a bunch of conversations where this was going on, right? And they had certain metrics for whether the topic of conversation was deep or shallow or whatnot. And they could measure, right, that if there's just the presence of a cell phone, makes conversations more shallow. And I think you can hypothesize why this might be. Part of it is because we've just been trained that when cell phones are out, the conversation is probably going to get interrupted, and it doesn't make a lot of sense to invest in a deep conversation or to really look someone in the eye or really invest with someone when you know they're going to be like, oh yeah, cool, wow, that's great, man, uh-huh, yeah. Right? If somebody's going to do that, or even if there's just the threat or the possibility of someone doing that, we tend to just say reserved and say, you know what, forget it. It's not worth my time. It's not worth my effort investing with you. I think the addiction to constantly having to entertain ourselves too makes us curl up by ourselves and watch Netflix in our room alone rather than actually go out and relate with real life, actual human beings that we could build something with, because they're simply not as stimulating or fun, right? At least in the short term. Okay, until you've hit hour 8 of your Netflix binge and you get that kind of queasy feeling, right, where your head is all like compressed and you can't really like see straight and you right? It actually turns out that maybe having relationships is better than that. Okay? So I think there's a lot of analysis, and I think we've all heard that kind of thing, is, and all of you know. I mean, is there anybody sitting in the pews tonight who's like, "Oh my gosh. Really? Cell phones? This is bad?" Right? No, of course. We've all heard this. It's all out there, right? But I think the problems run deeper than that. And I think the problems, we know that the problems run deeper than that, because I think we can see that the problem of loneliness and broken community was starting in our society long before cell phones. Okay? iPhone only came out in what, 2005, 2006? Right? I think this problem goes back further than the internet, further than TV, in fact, okay? So I don't think that that is the core problem, although I think that these new technologies might be exacerbating things, okay? I think if you go back and you look all the way through the 20th century, we already see the breakdown of real communities. And I think a prime cause, or maybe it's a symptom, of community breakdown is the culture of IBM. Okay, maybe Tom Vogel could talk about this because he worked for IBM for a long time. But a new culture started to develop in the 50s and the 60s in which the norm was that you would devote your life to a particular corporation, and that corporation would move you around the country every so often. And you were more devoted to that particular company. They had your retirement and the pension and all that kind of stuff ready for you. And you were more devoted to that corporation than you were to Little Rock, Arkansas. Okay? And the people in Little Rock, Arkansas. And so as you get moved around, every time you move, you've got to uproot your family, plop down in a new place, start all over again. Okay? I think another major symptom, and I think we can trace this back again to the 50s or the 60s when some of this started, maybe even so far back as the 20s, but the do whatever makes you happy, honey, culture. The whole philosophy of life where the main advice that a parent might have for their child is, well, sweetie, I just want you to be happy. So I just do whatever ultimately makes you happy. I actually believe that's a terrible thing to say to a child. Okay, I think that is terrible life advice. Because the problem is that when you pursue happiness, you end up miserable. Okay, it's a self-defeating life philosophy. And I think it's especially defeating in relationships. Because we end up dumping, bailing out, finding escape hatches as soon as our relationships start to get a little bit hard, we start to feel a little bit judged, we start to feel a little awkward around someone, or maybe we just start to find them boring, right? Has that ever happened to any of you guys? You know, somebody that you thought was really interesting at first, you hang out with them for a little while, and you're like, wow, this is maybe not as exciting, fun, fulfilling me as I thought it was at first. And if you are living that do whatever makes you happy, honey, life, you're going to drop that person like a hot potato. Right? So I talk to some of my students in my college classes, and they come to my office hours all the time, and I sort of try to draw them out in conversation and try to get a window into what's going on in their mind and how they're approaching life or how they're deciding to live. And I run across a lot of opinions there. They tend to think that relationships should be easy. That if a relationship is not going easily, if it's not smooth, if it doesn't click right away, that there's a problem. The main feature, I think, that most people are looking for is shared interests. They're looking for common hobbies, common things that they're into. And I think the connection there is pretty easy to make, that when you have a shared interest with another person, you have a similar hobby, you both play Fortnite or whatever, you can immediately start talking about that. You're ready to talk about that because you've thought about it, you're excited about that, and you want to start having that conversation. And when you start having that conversation about your favorite latest thing with a random person, they're probably going to say, yeah, uh-huh, cool, wow, right? Because they're not interested. But when you find the, you know, 1 in 100 person that shares your interest, you start talking and they look up from their cell phones, right? And they click with you and it's easy, it's smooth, right? And I think people think that when you click with someone right away, that means that you can really be your true self. You can be authentic with that person. And I hear people say things like, yeah, when I'm hanging out with this group, they're just really real. They're just really authentic, right? They're like real folks, you know? They're not like the fake folks over there. And I can just sort of let it all hang out and I can be myself with this group of people. What I think people mean by that is they like talking about what I like talking about, right? They're similar to me. Okay, and it was easy for me to relate to them, and it didn't take very much work. It wasn't hard, it wasn't difficult, and it didn't take much time for that connection to start forming. Okay, here's a little truth, though, and it really ought to be a sort of cliche thing that you automatically know. But I think a lot of people don't know this, so I'm going to say it anyway. Good relationships take time. Good friendships take time. And if it's going to take time, that means you've actually got to commit. And guess what? People's hobbies change. People's interests change. Some people more rapidly than others. Okay? I'm a very rapid interest changer. I'm all over the map. Okay? So if your friendship is just based on clicking right away, don't be surprised when those people are gone in 6 months because they moved on. They're into a different video game. Right? Everybody's into a different video game. Right? And you're left playing the last video game and have no friends. Right? It's a bad situation. You don't want to be into that. All right? So, good relationships take time. Time requires commitment. Commitment means that you're willing to stick with it when it doesn't come easily, when things get hard. Okay? So I think if we're going to actually have good relationships like this, we need two things. We need vision and we need commitment. That's what I'm going to focus on tonight. There's more things that we need, okay? But I want to focus on vision and commitment. You can't really go somewhere with another person. You can't go on a journey unless the two of you agree on a destination. Isn't that right? If I'm going to walk down the road with someone and I think that we're going to walk to McDonald's and you think that we're going to walk to Starbucks, those are in opposite directions. Okay? And so you're going to jet off one way, I'm going to jet off this way, and we're both going to look at it. Wait, I thought we were, right? If you want to go on a journey with someone and actually walk side by side for any length of distance, have be more than luck, you need to talk with each other and actually have a destination in mind. Okay? So that's why I think you can't have this long-term lasting relationship without the people that are involved agreeing on a vision and being captured by a common vision of where we're heading and why. Okay? Also, anybody who's ever done any kind of project management or anything like that is going to know that you can't really complete a project unless you define what success looks like. You can't complete a project if you don't know what the ultimate outcome is that you're shooting for and agree that it's good. Okay? Plato, my favorite philosopher, okay, would tell you that you can't even act. You can't even do anything at all in your life without having some conception of what good is going to look like, what the good desirable outcome is going to be. Okay? And the main reason people get confused and fall apart is because they're confused about what the destination is. Okay? So I think if we're going to build good relationships, we need to be captured by a vision of just how good it is to have relationships. Okay? Now, step one, we can establish that from Scripture. I've preached a sermon a couple years ago on Psalm 133, and you can go look that up. It's only 6 verses long. Go look up Psalm 133 and read it. Look up that sermon. But the very first verse says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Okay? First, look at that first word, behold. That's what I'm talking about, vision. The psalmist wants us to see it. Okay? To take brothers living together in unity and actually set that before the eyes of our heart, so that we can look at it and we can see it and say, yes, that is good. I want that. And I see what it looks like. Okay? Behold how good and how pleasant it is. Think about those two words, good and pleasant. All right? Good means that it is desirable. It is worthy of choice. That's what we mean when we say that something is good. Good means you ought to choose this. This is the kind of thing that you really want. This is desirable. Okay? Pleasant is the flip side of good. Okay? When you have, so there are things that are good, but aren't necessarily pleasant. Okay? Dr. John's sitting over here, and you know, any doctors in the house can tell you setting a bone when it's broken is good. You want that. You want to choose that option. The alternative of not setting the bone is not good, but it's not necessarily pleasant. Okay? Pleasant is when you feel the goodness. Right? You feel the goodness straight away. Okay? And the psalmist is telling us that unity, dwelling together in committed unity and depth of relationship is good, objectively, and it is pleasant. It is sweet. And when you have it, it is precious. Okay? It's good and pleasant for brothers to dwell in unity. Think about dwelling. One of the things I'm going to get to is that this can only happen when we stay put. We've got to actually live together. One of the problems that I talked about with that IBM culture of people moving around for their jobs every 4 or 5 years is we really deceive ourselves. We tell ourselves, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm going to keep in touch with old, you know, Joe from college. You won't. You won't. You'll be friends on Facebook and you'll see a post every now and then, but it's just not the same. It isn't. And we keep on giving ourselves these promissory notes, these little scribbled IOUs in our heart that say, oh, yeah, 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 I'll keep up. Yeah, you know, we'll have this friendship, but you won't. You need to dwell together. You need to actually live your life together with people if you want to have a relationship. Okay? It's essential. And they dwell in unity. Okay? With singleness of heart, with agreement, with a common purpose. Okay? Now, we can also establish this vision. So that was from Scripture. We can also establish it just by looking around us. Okay? Look at some of the amazing examples that we have. Okay? I think about some of the friendships just right in this room, you know, between Billy and the Johns, you know, seeing them come up and pray for Catherine. You know, that's a relationship that's been going on for years and years and years and years. And they've established life together. Okay? I think about the Williams back there, you know, and the Schwartzes, right? That circle, they've been around for a while and committed to relationship with each other. And you guys can speak to this better than I can, but I believe that you don't necessarily have a ton of common interests, right? That these relationships are not built on frivolous, shallow hobbies, but it's built on a much deeper foundation of lasting commitment. Okay? So we can set those real concrete relationships before the eyes of our heart and look at that and say, wow, that is good. I want to be like that. I want to have that. Right? I haven't been at it quite so long, but I think about Chase, you know? We've been friends for more than 10 years now since college. And it's not based on, you know, he likes fishing and I do too, and we just, you know, have a bunch of great fishing trips or something, you know? It is based on that common, much deeper commitment to one another. Think about Jacob. Think about Jonathan, right? Sam and Seth back there, okay? These are people that I have known for a while now, okay? 10 years plus. And I've committed my life to build with them. I'm looking back at Laura back there sitting next to Jacob, and I remember the look on Laura's face when she was sitting in the student center over lunch debating whether she wanted to follow Jesus or not. It's in my mind, you know, and that is valuable to me, okay? So when I think about those concrete relationships, I can stir up my heart to say, yes, this is good. This is choice worthy. This is something that I want. Okay? Now, another way to establish a vision for what you want, the destination you want to go, is you can also think about the opposite, the contrast, and where you don't want to end up. You know? And when I talk with some of these college students that I have that articulate to me their understanding of relationships and how it works, I fear for some of these kids. You know, I fear for the ones that are going to wake up one day when they're in their mid-60s and realize that they have no friends, no real friends. You know, they might have a hunting buddy here, there, you know, some folks they know at work, but they've only had that job for 5 years, you know, and they've only lived in this town for 7 or 8 years, you know, because they bought into this whole culture of I'm going to move around for my career. I'm going to wait till I'm 40 years old to start a family because I got to prioritize grad school and all that. And then after grad school's done, you got a postdoc, and then you got this thing, and then you got that thing, you know. And before they know it, their life's halfway over before they're even starting their life. Their actual life, you know? And then by that point, they're so caught up in the culture of the rat race, you know, that they never really do get around to it. I think the same thing goes on with churches, you know? I worry about some of these people that they shop around, they go to this church for 4 or 5 years and figure out it's not quite exactly the theology, quite, you know, to the T of what I, you know, And then they switch, and they switch to another church, and there, well, you know, the theology was good, but the worship style just wasn't quite our thing, you know. They switch to another church, and well, their you know, youth ministry didn't quite fit exactly where our kids were at, you know, and then they switch. And before you know it, they're 57 and haven't really built anywhere. They haven't really put down roots anywhere. And then they're surprised when their kids go off to college and abandon the faith. And you know, I think part of that is a natural consequence because there was no support structure around those kids. You know, the parents were grounded as Christians, maybe in college or something like that, but the kids, all they really had was their parents that whole time talking to them about Jesus. And then they go out, and it's no surprise they go to college and their faith is rocked. Right. So I think we can look at the wreckage of our culture, and we can look at the concrete situations where it's going right, and we can get a vision for this is good, and I want this. I want to set this as my destination, but I want to build good, strong, deep, lasting relationships, not with people who share my interests, not the people with whom I can just click right away or that I like being around or that give me something, but the people with whom God has placed me. All right? Second thing is commitment. Okay? It's not enough to just say, yeah, I want that. You have to actually commit to the process that gets you to where you want to go. How many of you guys have started a New Year's resolution where you were convinced, oh yeah, exercise is great, right? And you launch off and you start doing it, but you don't have any commitment, right? So it just sort of like falls apart after a little bit, okay? So you need that vision. If you commit, but you don't know what you're committing to, then that doesn't work, right? But if you got a vision, but there's no commitment, if there's no stick with it, then you're also going to have a problem. Okay? And I think that this is extremely important when it comes to relationships because good relationships are difficult. Okay? Like I said, they take time, so you need to stick with it, but they're also hard. Okay? In a lot of ways, cultivating good relationships is like cultivating a garden. Plants require sunlight, water, nutrients over a protracted period of time to really flourish and grow and do well. Okay? So you can't expect to have a quick success scheme with a garden. If you're going to be a successful gardener, you've got to stick with it and actually do the hard work that's necessary to cultivate that plant. Okay? One of the things that will ruin your plants is if you plant a plant right here and then you decide, oh, you know, I don't really like it right there next to the garage. Let's take it over here, put it next to the house. Right? Now, a lot of plants are pretty hardy. They can survive a transplant once, twice, maybe three times. Okay? But every single time you move that rose bush, okay, you destroy the tiny little, almost microscopic root hairs. Does everybody know this about plants? Most of the water that's taken into a plant actually doesn't come in through the roots proper, the big thick things that you can see. Come in through these tiny little hairs that the roots grow. And those hairs are very delicate, they're very tender. So every time you move that plant, you really disrupt those hairs, and so the plant has to depend on the water that's in the plant right then and there for a little while, and you've got to really add a lot of water. That's why when they tell you to transplant a plant, yeah, you got to water it really good, all right? And then it can regrow those hairs. Then it can start to do well, okay? But if right as it's regrown those root hairs and starting to take in water again, you move it again, right? The plant's like, oh man, gosh, just trying to get started here, right? You know, and then you move it again, and you move it again, and you move it again. Okay, it ends up killing that plant. It can't catch up. It can't get the water that it needs for life. Okay? I think by analogy, those little root hairs are the tiny little fibers of attachment that we form with other people, that we dwell in unity with. The tiny little, almost invisible, very hard to see, emotional bonds that are formed, experience that's had with one another, that builds trust, shared vision, communication that's happened, sense of being settled, okay? And every single time, and you can transplant. Human beings are very resilient, okay? So you go 18 years, you uproot everything, you come out to college like I did, didn't know a soul. I'm not wrecked, you know, it's fine. You can move that rose bush, okay? But I fear, again, for these people that they do that this year, then they do it when they graduate college, then they do it when they graduate grad school, then they do it for the next job, and they're in LA for a little while, then they're in Chicago for a little while, they're in Miami for a little while, they're in Atlanta for a little while, right? And before you know it, they feel like a wilted rose bush that's been moved around all year. Okay? So we need to have the discipline of commitment that says, I'm going to stay put. Okay? Now, if you're going to do that over time, things are going to come up. Things are going to come up. You're going to hit conflict with other people because guess what? You're not perfect and they're not perfect. Right? You're going to have goals, aspirations, things where you think that it's, you know, the right way to do it. And they're going to have different goals, different aspirations, different systems, different ways that where they think it's the right way to do it. So as you live your life together, it is inevitable that you're going to have those fights, right? And people are going to get defensive. People are going to accuse each other of things. People are going to say, well, but what about, right? They're going to say things like, well, yeah, but you always, right? And well, yeah, you know, I admit that that's true, but, right? And you're going to have that back and forth, and you're not going to see eye to eye with people, okay? One of the best scriptures that Chad always teaches about, Philly was giving me a hard time because I was saying Chad teaches on this, and apparently it's his teaching first. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that we are like a building that the Holy Spirit is building, that each one of us is stones in that building, and that your life and my life and your life being built together as stones that form this building, it's a holy temple unto God. Okay? Now, the part that I got from Chad that's so profound is that when you are building a stone building, you can't just take rocks straight out of the field and start heaping them up and it's going to make a nice building. You have to chisel those rocks and break parts off of those rocks so that they can be shaped into squares that can fit next to each other. Okay, if two rocks are going to occupy the same space, little pieces are going to have to come off both of those rocks for that to work, for the cement to work between them so that they can actually be something together. And I think that is profoundly true. If we are going to build with each other and we're going to commit to not uprooting every couple years, you've got to be in it for the long haul and just expect that you're going to get hurt. Okay? Expect, and that you're probably going to hurt some other people too. Okay? You're going to put your foot in your mouth and say something that's offensive. Okay? You're going to feel judged by that other person. Okay? And it's not about who's right or who's wrong, both of you are going to need to sacrifice to keep that relationship going and to find peace and unity with one another. You're going to have to give, they're going to have to give. Does that make sense? Now, I think in our culture, we still somewhat have an understanding of how this works when it comes to marriage. Although I think in parts of our culture, even that is fading or gone. Okay? But I think we still understand that, hey, look, if I get a job in Chicago and my wife gets a job in Miami, somebody's going to have to sacrifice. Right? Might be me. Maybe we go to Miami and I look for some whatever job I can get in Miami. Maybe it's my wife. Maybe she sacrifices and we move to Chicago and she looks for whatever job she can get in Chicago. Okay? I think we still also understand exactly what we were talking about just now with stones breaking to fit together. We kind of understand that, hey, if a husband and a wife have two different ways of doing things, you know, one of them likes to squeeze the toothpaste from the middle, the other one likes to, you know, put it on the corner of the counter and then like push it on the edge so it squishes the toothpaste down in a perfectly flat 90-degree fashion, which is obviously the most rational way to do the toothpaste. If two people have two different ways of doing things, then obviously you should do it in the most rational way possible. Right? Obviously, when we think about husband and wife, we understand that, well, you're going to have to work it out. You know, and we understand that two people living together in intimacy and a family life, like, you're going to have conflicts. We understand that, and we understand that a husband and wife are going to have to work it out. Okay? Why do we understand that? It's because we value marriage so highly. We place such a value on being married, staying married, working it out for the long haul, and we see the fruit of that. We see the intimacy that results from that. Okay? But the same logic applies to the relationships in church or outside of church, just in a town, in a community. Okay? I would love to see a culture in which it is perfectly normal and perfectly acceptable to first think, okay, who are the people that I want to build long-term lasting relationships with? Okay, write a list. These 10 people. All right, where do they live? Let's figure out a way for me to just look around the area and figure out what kind of career, what kind of job opportunities are going to work to make that work. Okay? That's the same thinking that's being applied to a normal marriage. And it's totally normal in marriage for people to go through that thinking as well. You know, my spouse is going to be here and that's really the better job. So I'm going to have to give here and figure out, well, what can I do in Miami? Right? What kind of job can I take? We should be applying the same thinking to larger community relationships because it really is that important. We've got to roll back the clock a little bit on that IBM mentality that got started so many years ago. Okay, now we have to be careful. Okay? Because it's easy to overstate the case here. I'm certainly not saying that all people should just stay put in committed relationships no matter what for the rest of their lives. Okay? Certainly in the Bible, we have cases where people are called by God away from home to go out on a mission, to go out on a journey, and go somewhere else to do his work. I'm thinking about Abraham. He is called away from his country and his father's household, away from Ur of the Chaldees, to go out to a land that God would show him. And he had to just set out. Okay? Think about Paul. You know, he had built community in Antioch, I think for 14 years. I might be getting that number wrong. But God called him out of Antioch to go and travel around the Mediterranean on these missionary journeys and plant churches and whatnot. Okay? And I certainly do believe that God calls people to that. Okay? So don't hear me say, oh, you know, if you, you know, left to go to college or something, but, you know, or everybody, wherever you're at, just stay put. Right? I'm not saying that at all. Okay? But when I look at those biblical examples, I think that those people tended to see what they were doing as a sacrifice. And I think God sees it as a sacrifice. Abraham was sacrificing that community that he had in Ur, his kindred and his father's household, in the same way that he was called to sacrifice Isaac. Okay? It's something that was valuable. He was called to sacrifice it for something higher. Okay? Similarly, I think Paul would understand his missionary journeys as a sacrifice. Okay? Sacrificing, okay, I know that I can't be in Antioch forever, but I love those people, and if I could, I would, and that is valuable, but I'm called to lay down that valuable thing for something higher. The problem in our culture, I think, is that we don't even see it as a sacrifice. We see moving around every 4 or 5 years or just church shopping until the end of time as a desirable life goal. As, well, that's just the plan, you know. I'm just never going to really put down roots. I'm going to live this nomadic lifestyle forever. Okay? Now, the second warning that I have on this commitment, where we don't want to overstate the case, it's easy, I think, for any call to commitment in relationships to start to sound really culty in our culture, right? It's like, you know, you can check in anytime you like, but you can't ever leave, right? You know, and that's not what we're saying, okay? I certainly don't want anybody here to be interpreting anything that what I'm saying as a, you need to stay a part of this church, and, you know, if you leave, then you're of the devil or something. Okay, I'm not saying that at all. Many of you, okay, are going to go put down roots somewhere else. You're going to graduate from college, and God has a place for you. This is not an invitation to commit here, although I would love that. I love most of you guys, and if you ended up, you know, being my friends for 30 years, you know, I'd be happy with that. Okay, it is an invitation to put down roots somewhere, to see the value of life lived together, and to put down roots somewhere. Amen? So, I want to invite everybody tonight as we come and we seek the Lord. Worship team can come on up. I want to invite you guys to really come before your heart, come before the Lord in your heart and ask him to reveal to you where you have prioritized things like career, things like just your own entertainment, or the ease of relating to people that share your interests or your personality, or you have prioritized things just being easy. I know for some of you, you know, social skills just aren't your forte. You know, that's I'd put myself in that category, okay, where things are just awkward and you'd much rather just stay home, okay, because it's hard, it's difficult, okay. I'd like us to really go before the Lord and ask him to show us where have we not seen how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity? And where have we chosen the easy way out rather than doing what it takes to build long, good, deep, steady, lasting relationships? Amen?
Let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing Be Thou My Vision. And something that was just on my mind is that really this kind of a relationship that we're talking about is the Trinity, exactly. That unity and that commitment. I mean, can you imagine if Jesus came to earth and then was like, maybe not, you know, Father, I'm not going to follow through. So And this song says, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." And it's about setting our eyes on who Christ is. It's about setting our eyes on who God is. And one of those things that he's a God, who's three persons in one.